So glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out. This is the fourth week in a message series entitled My Big Mouth. Yes, we named it after me. I'm so sorry that you guys had to suffer through me working through all my issues here at Christ Church of Orlando, but for the last few weeks, we've been talking about my big mouth. We've been looking out of Psalm, the 19th chapter and the 14th verse, Psalm 19, 14. I've been asking everybody to memorize this passage. Are you ready? Here it is. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Come on, one more time. Just say it like you mean it now. Are you ready? Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We started out this series talking about negative communication, and honestly, it just got to the place where I got a little bit disturbed and concerned about the level of negative communication in our culture today, and that how people speak to each other seems to be always in a negative tense. And it seems like even in the marketplace, everything seems to be almost communicated at shock value level. Like we say things so we can shock people into hearing us, and it's not just in like our local community, it's in politics, it's in international politics, it seems to be everywhere that people just seem to, there's no real consideration of the humanity of people. We just seem to say things in the most base way. Like the things that we hear anymore, the vulgarity that we hear in common language, the vulgarity that we hear on television shows, and it seems to be commonplace for people. I can remember in my lifetime, and I'm not that old, that I can remember in my lifetime that it would have been considered a really negative thing for a politician to use profanity. And now it seems to be like it just is something else that happens in public life. And I'm like, So it just seemed to get to the place where I felt like we as believers, we're supposed to be different from culture. We're supposed to think differently. We're supposed to talk differently. Our lives are supposed to be different. And so my challenge the first Sunday is let's not go to the negative level. And maybe even though everybody else is doing that, let's raise the bar on how we speak, how we address life. And yes, we can still tell the truth. The Bible says we should speak truth in love. And so maybe we should do that stuff without taking pot shots and not allow our language to devolve to vulgarity. Instead, speak truth in love. The second week, we talked about negative self-talk, that there's always a conversation that's taking place inside your head. That conversation, it eventually spills out. Your thoughts give to emotions, and emotions give to action. Thought gives to emotion, emotion gives to action. So everything that you do in your life, it's based out of some thought at some point. It begins in a thought. That's why the Bible says we should guard our hearts, because out of it come the issues of life. And so we were talking about that negative self-conversation and the things that we say to each other and to ourselves and how we talk to ourselves. Last week, we started to turn the corner and we began to talk about encouragement. So what do we do? How do we turn our conversation? Last week, it was about encouraging one another, lifting one another up, and how much negative conversation there actually is in culture. That I had found a study that they said, for every one positive statement that we hear six negative statements. For every one positive statement, we hear six negative statements. And so we put a graphic up there with a big number six, and it was like six of the negative things and one of the positive things. So I've been trying this week, honestly, to say like around a subject. Anytime that like I'm going to have to talk about a subject, let's say six positive things about it before we say one negative thing about it. So I'm so far behind on numbers right now. You know, it's like, I realize like there's a lot of negative conversation that's out there, and it's really like we want to go right for the conversation, and many times it's just coming across negative, not encouraging. So let's encourage six times. So last week we were really talking about how do we encourage one another more. Today I want to spend a few moments, and I want to talk a little bit in light of all that's taking place around us. And we're trying to encourage them. We're saying the things that we're supposed to say, and we're guarding our hearts and guarding our thoughts and even trying to say the positive things. And yet it seems like if all of those things, they're working on some level, but maybe not to the degree that we hoped that they would. We're saying positive things to our kids. We're saying positive things to our boss. And we're saying positive things to ourselves. And yet it seems like things are not turning as fast as we wish they would. And we still have to live in the mess while it is turning. And most of us, at some point or another, we finally get to the place where we get to a last resort. And today I want to talk to you for a few moments about the last resort. And most of us, our last resort, after we've encouraged and said positive things and we've said positive things to ourselves, do you know what our last resort ends up being? Complaining. Yeah, that's it. You know, like I've done all the right stuff. I've said the right stuff. I've encouraged you. I've encouraged myself. And you know what it ends up turning out to be at that point? Like, nothing's going to change. Absolutely nothing's going to change. This is the way it is. It's the way it's been. And it's not even negative anymore. Negative would be just like it's addressing one thing. Complaining starts to complain about everything. Have you ever been around a complainer? Honestly, like they don't even need a reason to complain. You know, you give them a subject and they'll complain. You know, and for many of us, after we've lived life for so long and we've tried to do the right stuff, for many of us, it ends up to the place where like we've almost stopped encouraging, we've almost stopped saying the good stuff, and we just end up. That's what it is. Look, there they did it again. Look, there it is. And we're not going to say it to them, but we just complain. We fill our space with complaining. But that really isn't. For the life of a Christian, that isn't our last resort. I want to talk to you for a few moments about what we should do with our big mouths when we've encouraged, when we've corrected even the things in our heart, when we've tried to address issues in a positive fashion, then what do we do instead of complaining? And here it is. We pray. We pray. The disciples said to Jesus, there are things that are going on in this world. People needed to be healed. The world needed to be changed. And you know the request they made of Jesus? Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw the life of Jesus. They saw that there was something in his prayer life that created change. There was some reason why he connected with the Father. Now think about this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, has relationship with the Father. He came from the Father, and yet Jesus felt it necessary to constantly and particularly daily connect with his Father in prayer. And I just have to say, if Jesus, being God, needed to connect with his Father daily in prayer, maybe all the more we who are not God would need to connect with our Father in prayer. And so today I'm going to make a few observations about prayer and how we pray and why we pray and why we should pray. And when we get to the place of that great frustration, we've said what we should say, done what we should do in our heart, tried to correct things, and we've said positive things, then how we should pray. I have a few observations about prayer. I'd like for you to write them down. I left some blanks there. Here's my first observation about prayer is that our prayer is just too infrequent. Our prayer is just too infrequent. Jesus said that we should pray and we should pray often. We should pray daily. Jesus told his disciples in Luke, the 18th chapter, in the first verse, that he gave them a parable that they should pray and not give up, that we pray too infrequently. Like we pray when we have to pray. And one of the problems with prayer, honestly, and I don't know if it's just me, and it probably is just me. Again, I'm working through some issues up here today, so just. One of the problems with prayer is, I don't know about you, but like I get bored when I pray sometimes. You know, is it just me, or has anybody else here ever fallen asleep while they were praying? You know? In fact, I actually think that the greatest cure for insomnia is prayer and reading your Bible. Like, I'm honestly, if you read your Bible and pray, you're going to go right to sleep, you know? And so I get bored while I'm praying. Here's some of the other problems with prayer is that maybe you have ADD prayer, you know, attention deficit disorder prayer. You know, it's like me, like you start to pray, and as you're praying, and maybe you kneel to pray. Kneeling, it's one of the reasons why closing your eyes might not be a bad idea, because like I get distracted. I like to walk around while I pray. So I'd be walking around and I come in here and I walk around when there's nobody around. I walk around and pray, and I'd be praying like, oh, Lord, do great things in our church. There's a coffee spot on that right there. I need to make a note. And seriously, like that's how I pray. I'm like, oh, I need to get, where's my phone? I need to make a note for us to clean up that coffee spot right over there. I'm sure Jackie probably did that Sunday. I saw her with a cup of coffee. And you know, and honestly, and like I've lost the train of thought in my prayer. I probably just lost Jackie too, but that's beside the point. As other reasons why, like we there's biblical context for us to pray in public. And so one of the things that we do here at Christ Church sometimes, and we're probably going to do at the end of this service, and that is we gather in circles to pray. And sometimes you don't know who you're praying with, and that can be good, but that can be bad also. And, you know, you start to pray, and it's weird. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, holding hands with people is weird a little bit, and preachers say it all the time. Take the hand of the person standing next to you. I'm like, I don't want to do that, you know? And then, you know, there's sometimes when the staff will come in. We had staff prayer in here this week. And you know, there were only four of us in here. And so it's me and Jill and Jeff and Mary Beth. And we're praying. And I'm like, let's take hands. And me and Jeff are standing next to each other. I'm like, okay, this is a little bit awkward. Because honestly, if me and Jeff were in here by ourselves praying, we wouldn't take hands. But we do, so we're going to do a circle here at the end, and we'll take some hands and pray with each other, and but it can be odd, and like, I'm like, I hope they wash their hands before service today, and so prayer can be awkward. So in our prayer time, one of the things that we understand is our prayers can be too infrequent because there's some oddities about our prayer and the way we pray. The second thing that I'd like for you to observe about prayer is that our prayers, are often too small. They're just simply too small. They don't have enough vision. We serve a great and a mighty God. We serve a big God. And he wants to do great things in our world, and we pray really small prayers. Like we pray, like, Lord, help me get a parking space at the mall. I'm sorry that I'm going to tell this story about Max and Nylave without, but Scott and Nylave and Max and I were out to dinner one night, and Nylave was talking about how she was going to the mall, and when she went to the mall, she had prayed for the Lord to give her a parking space right at the front door because it was raining a little bit and she didn't want. And Scott spoke up and he said, Mom, that's why God never answers my prayers, because he's always finding you parking spaces, you know? And I know sometimes those little things are important, but many times we pray really small. You know, like our vision for our life, our vision for our family, our vision for our church is not big enough. Our vision for what God wants to do and how he wants us to be a part of that is often just not big enough. Honestly, like this is probably the smallest attendance we've had in second service in a long time. It's Labor Day weekend. Thank you for coming on Labor Day weekend. The Lord's going to bless you extra. And but you know, this service is filling up, and the first service, I'm not just praying for this service to fill up and first service to fill up. I'm praying for this church to fill up in multiple services, for us to have to go to new campuses. I'm praying that there's going to be, our sons and daughters are going to become missionaries around the world. I'm praying that there's going to be evangelists that come out of this church that are going to change another generation. I'm praying that the program that we're getting ready to go into the public school and do after school, that there's going to be some kid that could have been a drug dealer, and instead he's going to become a preacher, and he's going to change this city. He's going to change the state. He's going to change the nation. I'm praying big prayers. I want us to pray prayers that are not just about this moment and this little small thing. I want us to pray prayers that are world-changing prayers. Let's pray some big prayers. Amen. Often our prayers are too small. Here's what Ephesians, the third chapter, says. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more above what we ask or imagine. What God wants to do is bigger than your imagining. What God wants to do is bigger than what you're asking, and it's according to his power that's working in him, in us. So to him be the glory in the church. That, you know, that means Christ's church too. To him be the glory in the church and Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. And somebody say amen. Amen. Here's the third thing I'd like to observe about our prayer, and that is sometimes our prayers are just too general. We get to the place when we're praying that we pray like really broad general prayers, and like we can cover the whole world in 30 seconds, and like I don't know what else to pray for. Like, Lord, we pray for the children everywhere. Lord, bless the children everywhere. Bless the children. Bless the world. Bless us. Amen. And it's like too general. Like, I'm going to challenge you to get a prayer list, like get a prayer journal, get a tablet, and begin to keep prayer needs. My father used to write prayer needs on a tablet inside of his Bible. And anytime somebody said to him, will you pray? He would pray. He'd write it down on his tablet. I had some friends of mine said to me one time, they said one of the greatest things ever they ever saw in their life was they were helping to clean the church one day and they found my father's Bible and they opened up the inside of the cover to see who it was, and on the tablet was their name. And they said, George Vallow prays for me. I want us to pray specifically for each other. I want us to pray for one another that we'll be in health. I want us to pray that the Lord will heal us, that he'll prosper us. I want us to pray for each other that we're going to get jobs and promotions. I want us to pray that we're going to grow in him, and that marriages will be restored. And not just like, Lord, bless marriages in general. I'm talking like go around the room and pray for each other's marriages. Pray for each other. Pray that the Lord will bring unity. Pray that the Lord will bring prosperity. Pray specific prayers for one another. And don't just rely on what other people have said. Learn how to communicate what you have to say to God in specific ways. And a lot of times what happens is like we pray and like we want to feel it like we want to just use some religious jargon somebody else has said around us. Oh, thou great God, giver of life and of all peace, bless us with thine Holy Spirit. Amen. And the truth is, that's a great prayer, but the truth is, it's not your prayer. Pray your prayer. And a lot of times, as we're learning to pray, we're like, we hear things other people say, and we don't really grasp what it means. And so we fill in the blanks with stuff we don't really know what we're talking about. And there, you know, one of the names of God is Jehovah Nisi. And like you're praying and you heard somebody pray Jehovah Nisi and you don't know what it means, but you're praying in a prayer circle at the end of service and like, Lord, we pray for Jehovah to bless their Nissan and let them get a new Toyota. You know, I mean, Lord, you're so good. We thank you, God, for being good. You're good to the last drop. You know, I mean, let's pray specific prayers that we know, like we're assigning some prayers to some specific places in our life. Here's the fourth thing. And let me just talk about this for you. In the life that we live and the world that we live and with all the negative, and I have to just say, like, there's negative stuff around us. Like, there's negative people, there's negative stuff in the news, there's negative things in our homes, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, there's negative stuff around us. And if we're not careful, we won't pray in faith, we'll pray complaining. Our prayers will become complaints. Lord, you know I don't like them. Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, they're getting on my nerves, God. Lord, seriously, if he says one more thing, if they say one more thing, Lord, you know what's going to happen. I'm just going to blow a gasket. And what happens is we're not praying in faith. We're just simply complaining to God. We're not asking God for anything. We're just simply complaining to God. And I understand, listen, I understand that we live in a negative culture. And many of us, we face some great obstacles and some great battles. But there are some people that we have to understand that in the Bible that the people that were in the Bible, when they were facing great obstacles, when they were facing great battles, when they were facing things that could bring them anxiety and uncertainty, and they could choose to complain, but instead they called on the Lord, and God did some of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible in the middle of those anxious, uncertain circumstances. So what are you going to do? Rather than complain, just indulge me while I use the title of this. Use your big mouth to pray and call on God rather than to complain to God. Call on God and intercede. Call on God and ask Him to do something above and beyond what you know to do. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. And I want to talk for a few moments about a man who, in all of the time in his life, in all of the time of this world, he was born in a time when there was great oppression, political oppression. There was uncertainty. There was anxiety. There were circumstances, not just in the world around him, but they had direct effect on his life. And this man's name is the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he had had a conversion. He'd converted from being a persecutor of the saints to be one of the greatest champions of the Christians. And so now he's in a prison. Now, let me give you an idea about this. He's in a prison, and as he's in this prison, he writes to a church in Philippi. He's in a Roman prison, and he writes to a church in Philippi, and he gives them some advice. And if anybody, if you knew his history, he had become a Christian, and then he gets arrested. He asks to speak to Nero because he's a Roman citizen. So they put him in chains on a boat. The boat goes through a storm. At one point, he's bit by a snake. It appears like everything is about to be lost. He eventually ends up in prison in Rome. And as he ends up in prison in Rome, he knows that really the outcome for him is not going to be good. They consider him to be a troublemaker. They consider him to be, he doesn't have great political clout. They're not going to do anything with him in the ultimate outcome of his life, except they're going to take him outside of the walls of the city on some quiet day, and with no one around, they're going to end his life. He knows that's what is probably going to happen in his life. And with that all in his mind, with all of those circumstances surrounding him, here's what he writes from a prison in Rome. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoicing is it's a state of well-being. It's a state of being happy. It's a state of seeing the positive, not the negative. It's not ignoring. It's just seeing that God is doing something good. So rejoice in what God is doing. Rejoice in the Lord when you get the promotion. Yeah, but not just when you get the promotion. Rejoice in the Lord when you don't get the promotion. Rejoice in the Lord when things don't go your way. Rejoice in the Lord when people talk about you. Rejoice in the Lord when your marriage is in trouble. Rejoice in the Lord when your bills don't get paid. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again. And if God's going to say something in the Bible once, it should be enough. But I know some of you want to run down front here and you want to go, oh, hey, Pastor Paul, if I could just talk to you for a few moments. I understand that you're saying rejoice in the Lord always, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Like you don't know my boss, and you don't know my wife, and you don't know my husband, and you don't know my kids, and you don't know my mother-in-law. And we're going to have to go to her house for a picnic tomorrow. And honestly, for you to say rejoice, it's just obtuse on your part. Like, you don't know what's really going on in this world. Rejoice in the Lord. Seriously. And Paul says, in case you didn't get it, rejoice in the Lord. I'm in a prison and I'm about to be executed for the name of Christ. And so I'm going to say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, no matter what your excuse is, no matter what your complaint is, no matter what your circumstance is, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let me tell you what rejoicing is. Rejoicing isn't just when you get the bonus, and it's not just when you get the job, and it's not when you get the guy, and not when you get the girl. It's when it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Rejoice in the Lord is when the Pittsburgh Steelers signed the best defensive player from the Cleveland Browns, and you're a Cleveland Browns fan. First of all, we need to pray about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Get out your Cleveland Browns paraphernalia and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord when it doesn't look like the Steelers are going to win the Super Bowl, and that ain't ever going to happen. But rejoice in the Lord always. How about what? Last year, was it the Super Bowl that the Patriots were down by, what, 34 points? 34 points. And honestly, you don't have any idea how much grace it's taken me just to talk about the Patriots in church. But they're down by 34 points. It's at that moment when you pull out your Tom Brady stuff and we're down by 34 points and I'm still going to cheer because I know we're going to win. We're victorious. It's when nothing's going your way. It's when everything, you have every right to complain. You could turn this and go really negative. Instead, you decide that you're going to rejoice and you're going to praise. In the middle of that, again, I'm going to say rejoice because you're on a winning team. Somebody say amen today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoicing is going to require you to detach your emotions from your surroundings and bend them in the direction of God's work in your life. Rejoicing is going to require you to detach your emotions and even your mouth from your actual circumstances and start to bend them in the direction of what God is doing, His mercy and His grace in your life. Rejoice always. Verse number 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. And here, this has been kind of the sub-theme to this whole thing. Be kind. Be courteous. Be nice. Do this. Let it be evident to everyone. Let it be evident to everyone. Let it show even if you're in a prison cell. Here in our culture, we believe you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You be kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you're friendly to me, I'll be friendly to you. He's saying, let it always be evident, regardless of the circumstance. And then here's what he says. He says something. Why would we do this? This is important. The next line is, the Lord is near. First of all, the Lord is near and He's watching what you're saying. The Lord is near and He's watching the circumstances. The Lord is near and He's keeping track of all of this stuff. But on the other side of that, let me just tell you, regardless of what you're walking through, regardless of the problem, regardless of the heartache, regardless of the pain, regardless of the disappointment, regardless of the prison that you're sitting in, even if it looks like the circumstances aren't ever going to change, rejoice because the Lord is near. When you're crying your tears, when it doesn't look like anything is going to change, rejoice because the Lord is near. And if no one has told you, let me say it to you clearly today. The Lord is near. He's near you. He's near you in your circumstance. He's near you in your trouble. He's near you in your pain. He's near you when you're crying tears. The Lord is near. So rejoice in Him. And then here's what He says. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be distracted or troubled by your circumstance. Don't be distracted by the future, what might happen, what's not happening. Don't brood over it. Don't focus on it. Don't complain about it. Don't be anxious about it. And do this. Here's the corner turns in this. But in every situation, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with our thoughts? What are we going to do with our actions? What are we going to do with our words? Rather than complaining, here's what he says. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. By prayer and petition. You know what a petition is? Petition is something you go back and do over and over again. Like, you didn't listen to me the first time, I'm going to come back and do it again. If that didn't get your attention, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a bunch of signatures on this and I'm going to petition you. I'm going to make it multiples. Prayer is like you're praying a prayer. A petition is I'm going to do it over and over again. I'm going to do it consistently and persistently until I'm heard. petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Not your complaints to Him. Not all of the things that you think are negative that you want Him to fix. But instead, pray the prayers that speak the Word of God and the life of God into the circumstance. And even if you have anxiety and if you have fear in a circumstance, there's something positive on the other side of that. And let me tell you what it is. The positive side of that is we only have fear and anxiety in the places that concern us. Like, honestly, like I don't have anxiety or fear about my next door neighbor's flowers because they don't concern me. I don't have anxiety or fear or concerns about anything that's going on in my neighbor's backyard. Honestly, it doesn't concern me. But you know where I have fear and you know where I have apprehension and you know where I have the possibility to complain. I have the possibility to have all that negative stuff in the stuff I love. So here's the deal about that is just know this. If it's important to you, it's important to God. If it's important to you, it's important to Him. So He says, bring your cares, bring your petitions, make your needs known to Him with prayer and thanksgiving. And as you do this, are you ready? And I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. And the peace of God. And Paul could argue, like, I don't want peace. I want to be released. I don't want peace. I want out of the prison. I don't want peace. I want my circumstance to change. And here's the deal is we know that God has the power to change the circumstances. But there are some times when the circumstances don't change. And when we carry that before the Lord and we make our petitions known to God, you know what He says? In the middle of the circumstances, the peace that passes understanding, the peace of God that transcends understanding, that goes way beyond anything that you can imagine, that doesn't make sense because absolutely nothing has changed, His peace will come and remain in your heart. But you have to cast that on the Lord. You have to give that to the Lord. And I love this last line. He says, His peace will guard your hearts and your mind. You know what that means? And I love this. I love to talk about this because that means that when you pray and you make your petition known to God, you don't have to stand there and guard it. He will actually guard your peace. He'll send His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit, when the enemy comes and the enemy tries to afflict you or inflict his distress or his anxiety on you, His peace, because you've brought your petition, because you've used your word, you've used your mouth, rather than to complain, you've taken it to the Lord and made your petition. And when you do that, the Bible says, His peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here's what I'm going to say to you today. If you've said the encouraging word and nothing's changed, if you've corrected your own language and your own heart and nothing's changed, and you're still in the circumstances and it has the potential to cause you distress, it has the potential and you're frustrated about it, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do today. Pray until the peace comes. Pray until the peace comes. The circumstance might not change, but pray until the peace comes. Use your mouth. Use your words. Use your words for good. Use your words to take that before the Lord, and then pray until the peace comes. And sometimes the circumstances will change. Sometimes they're not going to change. The hard work is what you have to do, to take it before the Lord and let Him guard it. Today I'm going to pray. I want to pray for these next few moments over the people in this room who you need peace. Maybe you're in distress. Maybe there's something that you've been walking through and you're not exactly sure how you're going to get through it. And you've tried the positive stuff and you've tried to do the right things and nothing's changed and you're distressed about it. You have anxiety about this. I want to pray for people today that need peace. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for these next few moments. If you're here today and you have anxiety, if you're here today and you have distress, maybe what's on the news or maybe something in your life or something in your home or on your job, or maybe you're just walking in anxiety. If you're here today and you have that distress, I just want to see your hand so I can pray for you. Yes. The Lord's here to bring you peace today. I just want to pray for you for a second. Lord, in these next few moments, we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come in as we set our heart on you, as we turn our direction towards you, as we turn our thoughts towards you, and we're going to bring our needs before you. The things that are distressing us, we're going to ask you that you'd receive our cares. And Lord, the outcome is yours. We know what we would like, but the outcome is yours. And we're going to trust you and place our confidence in you. And then, Lord, as we give this to you, we're going to ask that the peace will come. We're asking that the peace will come today and guard our hearts and minds. Maybe if you're here today and you've never found peace with God, maybe you've walked your own life and you've never really turned your life over to Jesus, and you've been on your own. And today you realize, like, you need a Savior. Like, you need somebody who will watch over you and guard you and get you to where you're supposed to go in your life. I want to pray a prayer. I want every person to repeat this prayer after me, if you would. Will you repeat this? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge Jesus is your Son and that he came to this earth to give me peace, to give me peace with you. So today I lay down anything that separates me from you. And I receive Jesus into my life. And from this day forward, Lord, I'll follow you. If you prayed that prayer today and needed to pray that prayer, maybe you've been away from God, or maybe you've never received Christ and found peace with him. If you prayed that prayer today and needed to pray that prayer today, could I see your hand right now? Could I just see it so I can pray for you in the days ahead? Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, yes, I see it. There's hands going up in this room. Today's a life-changing day for you. If you just raised your hand, let me just tell you, in the seat in front of you, there's a card that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Will you fill out that card and turn it into myself or the Starting Point Guest Center at the end of today's service? We want to help you get started on your journey. Amen. Amen. I want us to pray in these next few moments. And I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. There were some individuals around you that raised their hand and said, hey, I'm walking in anxiety, and I'm walking in distress. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do that uncomfortable, awkward thing that I talked about a few minutes ago. I'm going to ask you to find a circle of like 3 or 4 or 5 people. No more than that, just because we want you to be able to. If there's somebody in your circle, and if you're a guest and you're uncomfortable with this, honestly, just stay seated. You don't have to do this. But if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, just turn around, introduce yourself to somebody by name if you don't know them by name, and maybe if there's something you want specific prayer about, will you just tell them what it is? Otherwise, we're just going to pray for one another. Let's form some circles and let's pray together. Amen.